Thessalonians. So if you will open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Come to a very interesting part of Scripture today, especially considering our nation's uproar. So last week we talked about a people to be thankful for, and this week I want to talk to you about a people to weep for. And June 7th, 1944, one day after D-Day, the beach landings and the airstrikes were only the beginning, and Brigadier General Norman Cota came upon a group of infantrymen, and they were pinned down by some Germans in a farmhouse. And so the general asked the captain in charge why his men was not making every effort to take the building. To which the captain replied, "Sir, the Germans are shooting at us." And so John Eldridge writes, why were those guys pinned down? First, because they were surprised that they were being shot at. "Sir, they're shooting at us." What happens in a war? People shoot at you. And so one of the biggest things we forget is as Christians, we are in a war also. There is a real enemy. There is a real opposing force in this life. And we should be thankful for opposition. We don't want opposition, but honestly, we should be thankful for it. Matter of fact, prosperity is always fatal to Christianity, but not persecution. Matter of fact, persecution always expands the kingdom. In fact, the church over the years has experienced some of the greatest growth under the most extreme persecutions of all times. We need to recognize that those who are being persecuted, even in our day, we need to recognize with these people. As the writer of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says this, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering." We need to recognize with those who are being persecuted. But even in this battle, there should be a sadness for those people who are doing the persecution. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That's a hard thing to do, is to pray for those who are continually persecuting you. But Jesus says, do that. And we'll talk about why today. Here in the book of Thessalonians, in our text, like I said last week, there was the attitude of thankfulness for people that receive the word of God, that this is God's word. And today we're talking about a people to be sad for, people to weep for. And at the backdrop of our text, let me give you a little bit of important historical information regarding the nation of Israel. And so Israel, as you know, is God's chosen people. He chose them nationally. Matter of fact, they are considered to be the apple of God's eye. That word apple is pupil. They are the pupil of his eye. And so in Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, Paul says, "Who are Israelites nationally? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, all of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal, blessed God. Amen." Now, basically, God gave nationally to Israel everything first. God belonged to Israel. The Shekinah glory of God came down and rested with them, lived with them, was in their temple, was in their tabernacle. They were given the covenants. They were given special pledges by God. And that included the new covenant. The new covenant, which is in the blood of Jesus, was given to the Jews first. And so they were given the law, the Mosaic morality, basically. It was the source of blessing and prosperity in the promised land. They were given many things first. Even Jesus, The Messiah came from Israel. Jesus was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so the Messiah even came from the nation of Israel. God gave all of those wonderful things to the Jews first. The Jews were given all of those things. Matter of fact, Jesus, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he says this in John chapter 4, verse 22. He said, "You worship what you don't know, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." God's salvation to the world came to the Jews first. It was an immense responsibility. They had that for thousands of years, and yet they rebelled. Yet they had unbelief. Now, here we're not talking about the Jews of all time. We're just talking about the Jews of Jesus' day, the Jews in Paul's day. There should be a grieving for all unbelieving people, not just the Jews. Like we had prayed before in our National Day of Prayer. There are people that are going to die and go to hell in this world, in our country. And most we're concerned with is health needs. Keep you alive. And as Jesus says, what does it do to gain the whole world and lose your soul in hell? Amen. Nothing. There's no amount of money or health worth that. And so we should be weeping for people that don't even recognize or acknowledge God. Jesus said on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." When Stephen was being stoned, and he looked up and he saw heaven opened, what did he say? "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." And let me ask you a question. Can you, like Paul, say this? This is amazing. We're talking about Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. But look at verse what 1 through 3 says. Paul said, "I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have such great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Let me ask you a question. Do you wish that you could lose your salvation so all America could be saved? Man, that's a crazy thought, isn't it? Paul knew he was eternally secure, but he also wished he could be accursed from Christ just so the nation of Israel could be saved. He wished that he could lose his salvation so all of his fellow countrymen could be saved. Do you wish you could lose your salvation so all America could be saved? We need to weep for our nation. Weep for our culture. There came a time in Israel's unbelief where they filled up to the glass. Their sins and God's judgment came upon them. And you know what? It broke Jesus' heart. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, as Jesus drew near to the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. Man, God wept. And in verse 42 to 44, he says this. Jesus says, "If you would have known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you. And your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus said, "You Jews, we came to first." God called you a nation to himself to spread the love of God to the world for salvation. And you kept me to yourself. You should have known that the Messiah was coming. And you should have known that I am here. And he says, "You're going to have to weep because you missed it." And now he was talking in this verse about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And Jerusalem was destroyed just as he said it was going to be. And unfortunately, God has put a veil over their eyes, has kind of blinded their eyes by putting a veil over their eyes, so to speak. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He says, but their minds, speaking of the Jews, their minds were, they're blinded. For until this day, the veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their eyes. See, God has, I don't know how you want to say it, but God has put Israel aside. And now it's the church's time to proclaim the love of God to the world. And so Israel has a veil over their eyes, as Paul says. And it's you can lift the veil, but it's only lifted in Jesus Christ when they accept their Messiah who has actually come. And that was God's judgment on his own people, who had such a privilege to give the gospel to the world. And they rejected their own Messiah. And just like everybody else, they can't be saved unless they come to accept Jesus Christ. There are many false teachers about Israel, false teachings about the Jews, Jesus himself. Matter of fact, I want to show you this video in just a second, but in the Houston Chronicle, there was an article about this person, and what happened was is that he said that witnessing to the Jews is a waste of time because they have their own special covenant with God and they don't need to be saved. And that is heresy. That is false teaching, unfortunately. And even says that Jesus never proclaimed to be the Messiah. Listen to this. Go ahead and roll that video if you will, please.
I'm delighted to present my latest book, In Defense of Israel. This book will expose the sins of the fathers and the vicious abuse of the Jewish people. In Defense of Israel will shape Christian theology. It scripturally proves that the Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah. It will also prove that Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. It will prove that there was a Calvary conspiracy between Rome, the high priest, and Herod to execute Jesus as an insurrectionist too dangerous to live. Since Jesus refused by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Read it in this shocking exposition.
I'd encourage you not to read it. Listen, there are so many people that will tell you what you want to hear. There's so many people that will tell you whatever. And I try not to be that person. And so, just like Tom loves to Google me, I would tell you this. Don't take me at my word. You take God at his. I am a fallible man, and I can be wrong from time to time, and I have been wrong. And I'll admit that. You check the scripture to find out what it says. And the problem is that if you check the scripture, you'll say this. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, John says this. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Do you know what that word Christ means? This is why it's important to do word studies in the Bible. That word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos. That's where we get Christ. And it is the same equivalent word in the Hebrew, which is Messiah. Do you know the word Christ and Messiah are the same interchangeable words? It's amazing. Matter of fact, in John chapter 1, verse 41, when Peter's brother sees Jesus, he comes to Peter and he says, he first found his own brother Simon Peter, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And so that person proclaimed that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, unfortunately, in John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, to the woman at the well again. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, what? I am he. Did he say that he was the Messiah? Absolutely he did. And there's other verses that back it up. Listen, they missed their Messiah. They missed their Messiah. They killed the very one that came to save them. And that's what we do in this world. We reject the very God who created everything for his glory and for his purposes. And we reject the very God that came to save us. That came to die for us. Let's get into our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're there, we're starting in verse 13. And Paul writes this. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, when you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, and which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they did not please God, and they are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Richard Kelly, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our scripture this morning. Amen.
And we turn to you and are grateful for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew 21. We'll get to there in a moment. But as verse 15 says, hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. But Paul says, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they have persecuted us. Basically, that verse says that they rejected the word of God. They rejected God's word. And you say, well, it doesn't say that. It says that they killed Jesus and their own prophets, and they persecuted. Well, here's the point that I'm trying to make. Why did they persecute him? Because they didn't like the message that they were speaking. So actually, they rejected the message. Not only that Jesus spoke, but the prophets spoke, and also the apostles. They killed Jesus. They killed the prophets. They drove out the apostles. Because not because they didn't like their personalities, because they didn't want to hear the message that they were given. You know, it's kind of like in our churches today. People search from church to church to church to church to find out what they want. There's a Lord willing, we'll address the issue next year dealing with humanism. But people want what makes them feel good. And when they're given God's word, the truth of God's word, like Richard so humbly prays, I'm a miserable junk sinner, and there is nothing good within me. And I need Jesus Christ, because that's the only way I can fulfill what God wants me to do. And when I'm in my own flesh, I screw it up. But when I give control to God, He gets it right, and He gets the glory. And it's nothing about me. But we forget that it's not about us. And that's why people don't want to go to good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches, because they don't want to hear the Word of God either. Because it cuts them at their heart. So, they wouldn't receive the word, no matter who brought it. And this is the point. As I said, if you're in Matthew chapter 21, listen to what Jesus says about the parable of the vineyard, starting in verse 33. Jesus writes this. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another, and again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, well, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? And they said to him, this is the Pharisees and the folks that he was talking to. They said to him, well, he'll destroy those wicked men miserably and leave his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. This is talking about Israel. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a vine, a vineyard that my Father has made. And he put you in charge of it first. And you took it for yourselves. And when I sent my prophets to you, you killed them. So I sent you my son, and you killed him too. It was prophetic about he was about to be killed. And so Jesus says, I'm going to take that from you, and I'm going to give it to the church. And the church is going to give me glory. What a prophecy that he gave them. They understood what he was talking about because the Pharisees and the Jews tried to kill him. They knew what he was saying. And so this is sad. This is a pathetic thing for Israel. But don't be sad for them just because they knew exactly what was going to happen. They knew the Messiah was coming. They knew when he was coming. You go to the book of Daniel and the prophecy of the 70 weeks. You'll know exactly when the Messiah was going to come and when he was going to die. But they didn't see it. They didn't want to see it. They wanted their inheritance for themselves. And they missed it. But don't be too sad for them. Because guess what, church? We have been given this exact same privilege. We have immense privilege and opportunity to give this lost and dying world the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we doing with it? Are you hoarding it like the Jews did? They didn't want everybody to... They didn't want the gospel spread to the Gentiles because God was their God and the Gentiles didn't deserve it. What are we doing in America? Well, I'm just going to stay home. I don't want to go to church. I don't get affected. But I'm just going to stay here and I'm just, you know, I'm going to worship my God. It's not for everybody. How sad that we have hoarded the gospel as well. This is it. The last thing to happen is the rapture. And then you have 7 years tribulation, which is God's final dealing again with the nation of Israel. We'll get to that in a little bit in Thessalonians. Matter of fact, the Jews who had this opportunity, they were the ones that actually killed Jesus. If anybody asks you who killed the Lord Jesus, it was the Jews. That's what Paul says. That's what the Bible says. In verse 14, it says the Jews. And then in verse 15, it says they were the ones that killed the Lord Jesus. I mean, the Romans executed Jesus for sure, but it was the Jewish plan. It was the Jewish plot. It was the Jews who brought everything to be. Pilate says, well, shall I kill your king? And what did they say? Oh, we have no king but Caesar. And then, but I find no fault in him. What has he done? What do you want me to do with him? Crucify him, they cried. Crucify him. They did an unthinkable thing. And it's nothing new. If you go back and look, you'll find out that they always killed God's messengers. For example, Elijah was a man of God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, he writes this. Elijah speaking, he says, so he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken you. Your covenant. They've torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And he said, I'm left, and they seek to kill my life. They want to kill me. They're going to kill me, Lord. Everybody's trying to kill me. I'm delivering your message. And so we don't exactly know what happened to the Old Testament prophets. We don't know all of them, how many they were, just the ones that were recorded. And we don't know how all of them died. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, talks a little bit about it. Some outside biblical sources might suggest that Isaiah was the one that was sawn in two. He was sawn in half. Literally, his own people cut him in two. Jeremiah was stoned by his fellow Jews. Why? Because they rejected the word of God. They didn't want to hear the word of God. So they killed him. And so they killed Jesus and they killed the prophets. And the end of verse 15 in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says they persecuted us. The NASB says that they drove us out. And that's a better idea, but it's kind of a verb in the Greek that has the idea of somebody that's hunting something down, like an animal. You're hunting down for the kill. If you ever pheasant hunted, you know that, you know, you bring out the dogs to hunt down the pheasant and drive them up out of the bushes so that you can kill them. And that's the idea. That's what he's saying. They persecute us. They hunt us down with the intentions to persecute us. He's not just talking about that incident at Thessalonica. When he started the church with three Sabbaths, the Jews wanted to kill Paul. But it's nothing new. The chapter before, he was in Philippi. He was getting beat, put in prison. I mean, chapter 14, he was taken outside the city, stoned to death, got right back up, went right back in. I mean, the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that important. What are we doing with persecution? They don't just reject God's word, but they also hinder people from preaching it. Look there at verse 15 and the first part of 16. He says, they don't please God. They're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. These Jews didn't want this message to get out. They didn't want the Gentiles to be saved. They didn't want them to hear the message. They were hostile to God's purposes. And anybody that preached it, they were hostile to. Man, the message of forgiveness and peace and hope, they hated them. They interfered with the gospel preaching. And let me tell you something, that's a dangerous thing. When you interfere with the preaching of the gospel, that's a dangerous thing. And we need to do and respond like Peter did in Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they're out preaching the gospel message. And then all of a sudden, they say, hey, we don't like this Jesus. That's not our Messiah. That's yours. Stop preaching in his name. In verse 18. So they called and they commanded him and said, don't speak, don't teach, don't anything in the name of Jesus. So then in chapter 5, Peter and John, they go back out and they keep preaching again. They don't listen to him. They keep preaching. And then in chapter 5, verse 40, it says, when they had called for the apostles and they beat them, and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. You know what Peter says? So this time Peter speaks up and he goes, you know what? Whether it's right in the eyes of men, he goes, we're going to do what God wants us to do. It's better to do what God says than to listen to man. Amen. And he goes right back into preaching the gospel again. They do the same thing. Atheists don't want us to preach. Muslims don't want us to preach the truth. Hindus don't want us to preach the truth. Nobody wants us to preach the truth. The message of God, the word of God, is offensive to all, including some Christians. They don't want to hear the truth. And they'll go find a place where they can sit down and be made feel good about themselves. Just preach to me. Tell me that living in my sin is okay. And I'm not going to do that here. So go find some other place to feel good about your sinfulness. Amen. Man, we need to weep for these people. Not just the Jews. They need Jesus Christ, who there was their Messiah, came from that nation, and they killed him. But we also need to weep for everybody that doesn't accept Jesus. People that hinder the gospel of God. But we also weep for those, because folks, that's an eternal punishment. And it's not coming, it's already on them. Look at the rest of verse 16, what Paul says. He says, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Their result for the hostility, they were filling up the measure of their sins. In a more literal sense, you could say that they always heap up their sins right to the limit. You ever get mad and you go, oh, I've about had it up to here with you. And that's what God was doing. Their sins were filled up to a point to where God's judgment was coming. It's like Jesus told them in Matthew 23:31-33. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that your sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then, fill it up, the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? There is a defining point in which God has a limit. God has set a limit to sinfulness. You remember back in Genesis, he was talking to Noah, about to tell him to get the boat ready 120 years, he goes, my spirit's not always going to strive with men. There's going to be a point and there's going to be a limit. And when that cup reaches that limit, judgment's coming. Matter of fact, if the first instance of this idea is found in Genesis 15, 16. God says this, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here. Talking about the Amorites. He says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It's not yet full. There's a point in which God's judgment's coming. He is a very loving, very, very calm God. But there's a point to where your cup is filled up, and that's it. Judgment's going to come upon you. Look at the last part of verse 16 there. Paul says, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The uttermost. Paul says that they run your sins to the absolute limit, and the cup begins to overflow. God's judgment is here, and now you are absolutely damned to the limit. The fullest extent of God's judgment. It's already there. It's already upon you. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist says this in the last verse. John 3, 36. John the Baptist says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God is already on you. If you don't have Jesus Christ, God's wrath to the fullest extent is already on you. Is already on you. We need to weep for people who are filling up the measure of their sins to the fullest extent. There is hope. We have hope. We need to weep for people to give them this hope because God's wrath is already on them now. When Jesus cast out the demons and the demon-possessed man at Gadara, the man wanted to go with Jesus. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, Jesus got in the boat. And the man who was demon-possessed begged him that he might come with him. And however, he said, you know, Jesus didn't permit him, but he said, go home, go tell your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and he began to proclaim in all of Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And every one of them marveled. Are you telling how God has had compassion on you? Are you telling your family, your unsaved family? Are you telling your friends? Are you telling your co-workers how God has had compassion on you? How there is hope in Jesus? Are you weeping for a culture? Or don't you care? Are you like the Jews? Well, that's my God and he's good to me. We used to sing this hymn here. I remember Jonathan Jones used to say, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I bravely do my part to win that soul for thee. To win that soul for thee alone will be my constant prayer that when I've reached my heavenly home, I'll meet that dear one there. God gave the Jews the first opportunity to reach this lost and dying world. They failed, and his judgment is on them right now. So God has commissioned his church to be his light to this dark world. Don't be like the Jews and keep God to yourself. Love the lost enough to weep for them and to give them the gospel, no matter what. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for our time. Thank you for your word, which just guides and directs us. And Father, it should convict us to let us know that we are constantly should be focused on kingdom business. But we get distracted by the things in the world. Thank you, Lord, for your church and your people and the ability and opportunity we have in this country as free men and women to come and worship you, to redirect our lives back to being busy about kingdom business. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came. So many people miss this free gift of salvation. And Lord, we just pray, if there's someone here this morning, let today be the day of salvation. We want to weep for that person, Lord. We want to pray with them. We want to show them that your word says you can know for an assurity you have heaven and eternal life. And so, Father, we just commit this invitation to you, and we pray that you just have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.